Hello, this is Gideon Ratlin, and this is Perek Lamed Hei of the book of Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 35 of the book of Yechezkel. It is a short chapter in terms of number of psukim, and there aren't a tremendous amount of commentary by Chazal on this perek. It sort of slips by, and we'll see some of why that is. And yet there is one significant underlying question that I want to raise that will take perhaps a little bit more time than the 5 or 10 minutes would take just to really read through the perek and understand the words and what's going on. So if we start, we'll see Vahidva Hashem Elai Lemor Ben Adam Sim Panech Al Har Seir V'hina Ve'alat. Hashem says to Yechezkel, turn your face towards Har Seir, towards Har Seir, which is where Edom traditionally lived, the Esav traditionally lived, and prophesy about it. So if you've been following these chapters, and you take them a day at a time, or 2 days, I don't know how often listeners do it, but it's odd that this is being placed here, and that's the question that needs to be raised right here, because way back in Perek Chaf Hei, Hashem gave Yechezkel Nivuot that referred to other nations, meaning Perek Chaf Hei started with giving a Nivuah to Ammon, and then moved on to Moav, and from Moav moved on to Edom. So in Pasuk Yud Bet of Perek Chaf Hei, verse 12 of chapter 25, we already had seen a nevuah to Edom about the fact that Hashem will take revenge from them, and then in that perek as well, you moved on from Edom to Plishtim, and the next chapter started with Tsar, and we saw several chapters on Tsar, and then we moved to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, we saw several chapters on Egypt, and then we moved back to the Jews, to Bnei Israel, so, and the leadership of Bnei Israel. So it would have seemed like, at least to the casual observer, to the casual reader, it would have seemed like we were done with the Nevuot to other nations. So why is it that now we're, and it's not like we missed Edom on the first time around, it's not like there wasn't a Nevuot already predicting to Edom that they would be punished for the things they had done wrong to the Jewish people. So I would want to understand why it is this coming here. Now, of course, there's an assumption in the question, because it could just be that the whole idea of order is mistaken, meaning maybe whenever Sefer Yechezkel was put together, the question of order of chapters wasn't vital, wasn't important to it. So we have seen, for example, that some of the Nevuot that are earlier than others are placed later, right? Some of them devoted Tzor actually were given just by the dates that Yechezkel himself gives for when the Nevuah came to him. So some of those dates the dates for the Nevuot of Mitzrayim, which come later in the book, came earlier in Yechezkel's life and in history. So I think that's a question. The assumption of my question is that nonetheless, even though we see that timing isn't what makes an order, that there is an order to this whole question, to this whole issue. So that would depend to some extent on how we see the book of Yechezkel having been written. So the Gemara in Bava Kama and Bava Batra, right, there's this well-known Gemara in Bava Batra that tells us who wrote which Sefarim, like who just wrote their own and who wrote which Sefarim, and there it tells us. So this is in there. It tells us that Anshe Knesset Hagdola Kadvu Yechezkel Ushtemasar. Right, that's the Gemara Bava Batra Tefav Amid Aleph, and it claims that it's Anshe Knesset Hagdola who wrote Yechezkel and Treyasa. So it obviously doesn't mean that they wrote the book, as in they made up. That they made up the Nevuot. That's obviously not true. It means that they gathered the Nevuot, they put them together. So Rashi says, I don't know why Yechezkel didn't do it to him himself. So Rashi says, perhaps because he's living outside of Eretz Yisrael and you're not allowed to write down and record and turn into Kitvei HaKodesh, into Holy Writ, things outside of Eretz Yisrael, unless you have an imprimatur from those who are inside of Eretz Yisrael. And maybe that's true of Daniel, and maybe that's true of Esther. But that's what he says. So depending on what we mean by they wrote it, so for Rashi, it could just mean that they wrote it in the sense that they put it together and they gave it the right to be considered Kitvei HaKodesh, and they gave it the Eretz Yisrael aspect that it needed. That's one possibility. If you go a step further, though, it might be that they also gave it some kind of order and flow and logical, some kind of a logical coherence. So Tosafot, by the way, just says, but Yirmiyahu also was outside of Israel. So that's a whole discussion. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. I don't choose to spend a lot of time on it, is what I should say. Maybe we need to, but I don't choose to on that question. My only focus is whether or not we can assume that there's some kind of thematic flow here, and therefore wonder to ourselves why Seir is being repeated. So I think even if you were to say, and one of the previous, earlier in the Gemara in Yudalam Revi is talking about the order of Nevi'im in Tanakh, and it talks about Yechezkel being Reshe Churban of Sefer Nechamta, beginning of Yechezkel, and we've seen a lot of this, we're still sort of in it, although the destructive Nevuot to other nations perhaps is somewhat of a Nechama to us, but we're still in some kind of destructive mode, perhaps, or perhaps Nechama mode, but that gives it a sense of that it's been meaningfully ordered, right? It's not random, it's not. Now, you could just say, well, no, it wasn't ordered. That was the way it happened in Yechezkel's life. But again, we've seen that that is clearly not what's going on in the book of Yechezkel, because we've seen at least one Nevuah, at least two Nevuot, which are out of order. So that's my question here. But even if I'm wrong about the question of order, even if it's not true, it's striking that it's like that, right? It doesn't seem coincidental that all the Nevuot to other nations are placed very close to each other in the book. It would seem to suggest some kind of an order placed there by some kind of editing process, some kind of redaction. And that's what I think Chazal are saying that Anshei Knesset HaGdolah are doing. They take the Nevuot of Yechezkel and they place them in a kind of an order that will give it more impact, more oomph. So, that being true, and then my point is, even if it's not true, the fact that you have a mention of Edom, of a negative Nevuah to Edom in that context, and then here you come to a whole new parak on Har Seir, and it's phrased to Har Seir rather than to Edom, so I think that's striking, and I think that's interesting. So let's read the Nevuah itself, and maybe we'll come up with an idea for why it is that this comes here, and after the Nevuah to the Jewish people, and what that might tell us. So Pasuk Gimel Ve'amar Talo, this is what you should say to him, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, right, I'm coming towards you, I'm looking at you, I'm paying attention to you, and I'm going to stretch my hand out all over you, and I'm going to make you desolate and another waste. I just point out the Radak suggests that the reason why this Nevuah is here, he doesn't say it's the reason why it's here, but he says he placed the fall of Har Seir, even though it's been before earlier, but place the fall over here close to the salvation of the Jewish people because they're going to happen at the same time. So I think that idea will be interesting and useful for us as we come to another perspective as well. Pasuk Dalet, Arecha Chorba Asim, I'm going to make your cities desolate, Vatashma Matiyah, you'll be wasteland, or the other way around. Viadat Akin Hashem, you'll know, there's our refrain, you'll know that Hashem is God. Yan Hayildacha Evat Olam Vatagar. Vatagir. Bnei Yisrael yadei charev be'et edam be'et avon kates. So yan heyadachay v'adam. You always hated the Jewish people, right? And you gave them over to the sword. Vatager. So Rashi says shayu mazgirin otolo ivehin k'shayim borchin derech artzam. That when the Jews were running away from enemies, it's not that Edom at Seir killed us, but they gave us over into the hands of our enemies. So Radak thinks Vatagir means they frightened us with the sword. Not they actually killed us with the sword, but they just frightened us with the sword. In a time when Hashem is punishing us by letting our enemies win over us, when our sins, right, eight of unkates, when our sins have reached a level that we're being punished by Hashem, so they were right there. They were right there to aid the process, not to actually be part of it, but to aid the process. Pasuk Vav, Lachin Chayani Nu Mashem Elokim, Kiladam Eska Vedam Yirdafecha. So Hashem says, so therefore, because of this, I'm going to make you into blood, and blood is going to chase you, and Lodam Saneta Vedam Yirdafecha. You hated blood. Well, let's see what that means. But as punishment, blood will chase you. So what do we mean by that? So Rashi thinks, Dam Eska means you'll be killed by the sword, and you didn't like dam. So what does that mean, you didn't like dam? So Rashi's version of you didn't like dam is that you rejected the Bechorah. Right? So there's that whole story in Breishit where Esav and Yaakov have this discussion, and the question is, how much does Esav realize what he's doing when he gives it up? But Yaakov says, I want the Bechor, and he says, okay. So here in Yechezkel, Rashi thinks that the Pasuk Dam Saneta means that the reason you rejected the Bechor, which was yours, is because you knew that the Bechorim, and this is before the sin of the golden calf, before Cheta Egel, you know what, and since it's a short day, allow me to say that either by the time you hear this, or soon after, I'm hoping to come up with a book of stories. And one of the stories has to do with the question of Cheta Egel and what happens there. So I'd like to mention the book. The book will be called, God willing, Cassandra Misreads the Book of Samuel. You can sort of look for it. You can contact me. You can contact me at anything you need to do about this shiurim. I always forget to put in my email, but it's grothst, grothst@gmail.com. I welcome comments, questions, follow-up. In the book of Malachim, I suggested this, and I got had some very nice conversations with listeners and email conversations, and I appreciated it greatly. So here, one of the things that Cheta Egel does, that the sin of the golden calf does, is it changes it from being the Bechorim to the Kohanim, the firstborn to the Kohanim, but Esav doesn't know that that's going to happen because it didn't happen yet. So Rashi understands Esav to be rejecting the Bechorah because he doesn't want to get dirty with all this blood. He doesn't want to get involved in all this blood. So that's an interesting perspective, right? It suggests that part of, and it's particularly interesting since Esav is a hunter. So it doesn't mean that all of a sudden he's got these qualms about being involved with blood. He's a hunter, he's a killer, he's an Edom. So that's one aspect of it that'd be interesting. And you see this. You see people who are, in one aspect of their lives, very involved in some kind of an activity that you would think would be indelicate. And then all of a sudden, in other areas, they're too delicate for that. So that's worth watching and noting and thinking about it. It's, in some sense, a midah characteristic that Yechezkel is ascribing to Esav. And then the other way of seeing it, which I don't think they're mutually exclusive, is that there are people whose sense of what's polite or what's appropriate or what makes them queasy is so developed by themselves that even though it's important, they won't do it. Right? It would be similar to, let's suppose, however it happens, somebody knows how to do surgery and somebody's dying in front of them and what they need is surgery and they say, I can't sit down inside of blood. I faint when I see it. So there are people who honestly faint, and I'm not saying you can control that, you can get over that, maybe you can't. But the idea that your own sense of what makes you cringe and what makes you like to not be able to get involved in something, if it's important and necessary to do, so you'd think you'd have to work to try to overcome that. So in society, there are many, many doctors. I'm not saying you have to be a surgeon. So if you're unable to deal with blood in that way, I understand that, right? And the same thing for shochtim, right? People who slaughter animals so that people can have meat to eat. So if you're too delicate for that, you're too delicate for that. But if it's vitally necessary, right? If you were in a situation where, however it is, you knew how to slaughter an animal, and there's somebody who is ill, and however it happens, what they need is to eat meat, they're very ill in whatever context, and the person is unwilling to do shrita, so that's a terrible thing. And that's what's going on here with Esav, right? It's not that they're doing actively evil things. It's that they're refusing, in Rashi's reading, they're refusing or they're rejecting being involved in Kodesh activities, in holy activities, because there's blood involved. So that's, I think a surprising thing or an interesting thing that it says about what our understanding of Esav is and what it is that leads us to be so, leads Hashem and Yechezkel to be so upset with them. The other possibility Rashi says is that there are those who say it's just a question of that they reject the brotherly love that they should have had for us and they don't feel those feelings for us, and that's what Dam Saneta is. You hated your blood relatives is you hate it. So those are other possibilities within this pasuk, and that the result will be that Esav is going to be chased by blood, and they're going to be killed, and they're going to have sword chasing them, and they're going to be in trouble. There's a mechilta to Rabbi Shmuel and Bishalach, right? At the end of Bishalach, Yehoshua goes to fight Amalek, because Amalek comes in and they attack us, and Amalek are the descendants of Esav, and they come and they attack us, and there's a whole discussion there about when it says Yehoshua weakened them, and it says Lefi Charev, according to the sword. So there's a couple of options, and I'm not saying this option is the only one at all, but the Mechilta quotes the opinion of Acherim, others who say, Nikayim Aleim HaMikra HaZeh. This pasuk now was fulfilled for them. Right, that's our pasuk Vav. It's striking that the Mechilta would say, I don't know if striking is the right word. Perhaps I use it too often. I apologize if I have verbal tics. I try to get rid of them. I don't always succeed. So but this pasuk in Yechezkel comes way after the incident of Amalek in the Torah. So for Acherim to say this was nitkayim b'hem doesn't mean And therefore, Yechezkel has already come true. You don't have to look around for it to come true anymore. It can't mean that, because Yechezkel is saying it after it already had happened. I think what the Mechilta, what the Achayim are trying to say is that this is an example of that. And if that's true, then the example comes from something that Amalek brought upon themselves. So and that's what sort of what the Pasuk is saying. Since they did, right? If they were Dam Saneta, therefore Dam Yitafecha. So in the case in the Torah, they attack us, and that's what leads to this further response attack, the Yehoshua's attack, and it also leads to Hashem taking that Shavua, their Kiyat al Keska, the Chama Hashem Amalek, Dor Dor, to make an eternal war against Amalek. So it's they bring it upon themselves over and over again. So if we continue on, Venatati, Pasuk Zayin, Venatati, Har Siyah, Lishimama, Shimama, Lishimama, Ushimama, it will be destroyed and destructed and wasted, whatever the difference in the words is, Vichrati Mimenu, Over Vashab. Nobody will even pass through it. Not only won't there be residents there, there won't be people passing through it. And the mountains will be full of the corpses of the people who have been killed. Givotecha, Vigiotecha, V'cholafikecha, your mountains and your valleys and your water courses, right? Your wadi is the place where the rivers run. They'll be just full of people killed by the sword. In other words, perhaps another way of saying it is, Esav is presenting itself in this Navua as a nation that tries to avoid the story, that tries to stay neutral, that tries to, we know today nations like that as well, sort of stay out of it, but in the staying out of it, allow evil to flourish, and even perhaps celebrate when evil flourishes, and Hashem is saying they're not going to be able to keep themselves out of it, and they will be implicated in that, and therefore they too will suffer death by the sword because of it. And I'm going to fill the mountains. I'm sorry, I read that already. I apologize. Shimimot olam etencha, pasuk tet. It's going to be way desolate forever. Varecha lo tashovna v'idadam kina Hashem. Your cities won't come back, and you will know that I am Hashem. So, who points out? Yes, Rashi points out in pasuk tet that this is in contrast to what was said to Egypt and to Bnei Ammon, right? Egypt and Bnei Ammon were told eventually you'll come back, and then when you come back, you'll have to eternally remember and bear witness to the fact that Hashem really rules the world. And here it's not being said like that. And that's what Rashi says. And that's the pasuk in Malachi, which says that Esav saneti, that I hated Esav, I tenet harav shimama, that they're going to be shimamot olam. So now shimamot olam, the question you might want to ask yourself is: does Yechezkel mean that they'll be completely waste forever? In which case, it's hard to know what we mean by v'idatem kinei Hashem. It's part of our refrain that we're seeing in this section of the book of Yechezkel, that over and over again, that's what's being stressed, that this nation, and presumably the whole world, will fully learn that Hashem is in control, and that Hashem runs the world. But if Esav is going to be sort of similar to the question of, if you say, you have to wipe out the memory of Amalek and not forget to it. So to some extent, we are the ones maintaining the memory of Amalek in the world even now, because Amalek has long been gone. So here too, what does it mean that they'll know that he's Hashem? So I'm not positive, but it could be that even when something is desolate, there are a few people there, right? There's some people there, and it will never come back in the sense it will never be large cities again. It will never be fully settled again. You know, if you can imagine, let's say there were come a time when, if you have a boom town, that's perhaps the best and the least offensive example we had in America. Let's say gold rush boom towns. So many of those towns still exist, but they're not in any meaningful way significant, important places other than for tourists who come for the curiosity of it. So, and they still sort of struggle on, and they move along, they have whatever they have. So it could be that the point about Egypt, about Mitzrayim and Bnei Ammon is they'll come back in a meaningful way. They may not be a world superpower like they once were, but they'll return and they'll have a thriving economy, and they will bear that kind of witness to be the Temkin Hashem. Here in the case of Esav and Amalek, I think it's plausible to argue that Yechezkel, when he says that they're going to stay Shimamot Olam, what it means is they'll always be a small, minor place without a lot of habitation, and that will be the way it is, and it's never going to come back in any kind of strong way, in any kind of remarkable way. It'll always just limp along, and then everybody in that nation will come to understand, I think the hope is will come to understand, that Hashem rules the world, and that will be important to them, perhaps even avoiding even worse punishment. Pasuk Yud, and now we understand why this is happening. Ya'an amorcha et shneha goyim et shneha ratzot li tiena v'yirashnua v'ashem sham haya. It's all happening because you said these two nations, these two areas, I am going to be I'm going to take over it. They're going to get thrown out. These two goyim, so Rashi and Radak agree, it's Yehuda and Yisrael. Right? It's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They're going to be mine. I'm going to take over them. And yet, not realizing that Hashem was there, and if Hashem was there, Hashem was going to make sure that that's not what's going to happen, because Hashem had promised those lands to the Jewish people. So if the Jewish people are supposed to be there, then there's no way that you can take it over. And that's really, I think, the central crime that's the focus here, right? And that's what it says, Yan, is because of this. It's because they thought that they could take it over. So Bereishit Rabbah puts similar ideas into the head of Esav in the original incident, where they have, the Bereishit Rabbah quotes Rabbanon as thinking that Esav saying to himself, if I kill him, Shem Va'eva, right? The tradition is that Yaakov goes to study in the Yeshiva Shem Va'eva. So apparently Shem and Eva are functioning as some kind of a court. They're going to judge me. And they're going to say, why'd you kill your brother? So therefore he says to himself, Esav says, I'm going to marry Yishmael's daughter, which he does in the Torah, and he'll come and argue with Yaakov over the Bechorah, because he'll be upset that his daughters are getting not the Bechorah, not the better share of Israel, and he'll kill him. And then and Yaakov will kill Yishmael to stop him, and then I can kill Yaakov as a Goel Hadam, right? And I'll get both. So that Bereishit Rabbah is saying both doesn't mean northern and southern kingdom as Rashi and Radak have it. It means, that's obviously a medrash, it means Yaakov and Yishmael, and tries to get it. But either version, I think, points out a characteristic that is perhaps the central one, and perhaps explains why Seir is here again. That Asa, one of his central characteristics is this lasting objection and resentment and hatred over the fact that Yaakov got the Bechorah, and that Yaakov took the land of Israel, even though he gave it up. So it's sort of a refusal to accept events that have happened, to accept the way the world went, and to continue going back to try to fight old battles and try to struggle against old conclusions, and to continue those kinds of fights in ways that are inappropriate, and to keep scheming and planning, and when you're supposed to be having, ideally, some kind of sense of brotherly love and brotherly connection, and say, you know, it went differently than I might have wanted it to, but that's what happens. So we could say, well, nobody can do such a thing. So I think it's not true. I think that the Torah is here expecting Esav to have been able to do such a thing, and that's why the predictions towards or against Esav are being reminded of, because this is what bothers us, is Esav's lack of brotherly feeling. L'chein achayinu Hashem Elokim. Pasuk Yud Aleph, therefore Hashem says, V'asiti ki'apecha u'kinatecha asher asita misinatecha bam, v'nodati v'am ka'asher esh petecha. So Hashem says, and therefore, because you were like this, and you were trying to undermine those with whom you should have felt kinship and a sense of brotherly love and affection, so because you instead were angry and jealous, right, and trying to undermine them and hoping for their downfall, so I'm going to judge you in that exact way. Pasuk Yud Bet, V'yadata kini Hashem, you'll know that I am Hashem, Shemat et kol na'atzotech, I've heard all of the acts that you've done, the taunts, Asher amarta al harei Yisrael lemor shamemu, when you said to the Jewish people, to the mountains of Israel, be destroyed, lanu nitnu le'achla, we're going to take it over, we're going to get a chance to rule it and to eat it, to take the benefits of it. V'takdidu alai b'fichem, and you spoke against Hashem, and you thought you could make the world go differently than Hashem wants the world to go. And I heard all this. Right. You threw your words against me, and I heard. When the world becomes happy, that's when I am going to destroy you. When I take my malchut, Rashi says, when I make my malchut known in the world will really be happy. It'll be fully happy when it really can come to accept it. And at that time, that's when your full downfall is going to come. There's a medrash in Tehillim that connects those two. Exactly. When does the land get really happy? When Hashem makes Esav delicate, desolate. Sorry. Pasuk Tedvav, and then we'll bring it all together. Just like you were happy when the heritage of the land of Israel, meaning the inheritance of it, was becoming desolate, that's what I'm going to do to you too. Shimamati Har Seir v'chol Edom kulach v'yadu kinei Hashem. So Har Seir and all of Edom is going to be desolate, and they will know that I am Hashem. So they will know that I am Hashem, as I've said, as we said today, that I think that means that they'll that the remnants of them will come to realize that will be forced to realize that I am Hashem. So seeing what the focus of the chapter is and what the protest of the chapter is, what it is in the chapter that we that makes us object to the actions of Edom, it's their relationship to the Jewish people and the mishandling of that relationship that seems to be at the center of what's going on here. So so it's that Esav, that this nation refuses to factor in the fact that way back in history it was a related nation to us, and that relationship was a brotherly relationship. And I think that is why it's placed here as well. Meaning, in the earlier chapter, in the earlier perek, so that was addressed to Edom as a nation among nations. And to some extent, Edom just becomes a nation among nations. It is one of our competitors. There's Ammon, there's Mitzrayim, there's all the various nations. But here, especially after Hashem speaks to the Jewish people, the point is that Esav could have been, and there's a point that comes up elsewhere in Tanakh as well, Esav could have been sort of a part of the Jewish people, could have been an adjunct to the Jewish people, could have joined us in brotherhood and friendship and in support. So he was sent to Har Seir for various reasons, but from Har Seir he has choices to make. From Har Seir, Esav could have said, but we're brothers, and of course I'll never attack you, but we're brothers, and even if I won't come to your aid, that would have been one level, and I'll come to your aid, all right, we'll make a pact, a mutual assistance pact. So that would have been one level of brother. But even if Esav was unable to manifest, to produce those kinds of brotherly feelings to get to that level, at the very least not to celebrate our downfall, not to always constantly plan and hope for the day that Esav could take over our land and reacquire it. So that, I think, is what is being protested here, and that's separate from Esav as a nation. Edom as a nation doesn't like us. That's international politics. That's not great. That's not, there's nothing saying that's perfectly acceptable, and that's why there's a nevuah saying that they'll have their downfall, and Hashem will see to it that they come to learn that lesson, Vidatem Kinei Hashem. But this is a whole new level of Vidatem Kinei Hashem. This is Vidatem Kinei Hashem, and this is the one that has the lasting and the never-ending punishment attached to it, right? The never-ending desolation to it, because this is where Edom demonstrates that he has completely lost his understanding of what his role was in history, and rejected it. And I think that might be why here we refer to Har Seir, which is Har Seir is explicitly made in Tanakh several times as the inheritance given to Esav, the son of Yitzchak, meaning Edom is an area of the world, is a place, is a nation state that comes about over the course of human history. But Har Seir, and here at the very last pasuk, it's the center of the area. It's Har Seir v'Edom Kulo. It's all of Edom branches out from Har Seir. Har Seir is where Esav goes. And it's the legacy of Esav, the legacy of Esav's insistent hatred of his brother, and his holding on to his grudge against his brother, and his rejection of letting it go, and of finding his way back to brotherly love and friendship, that I think is being emphasized here. So I think the reason this parak comes here, and what the parak is doing here, is to say that Esav has missed an important possibility, an important option, an important opportunity to mesh with Yisrael, to accept Yisrael's role in the world, to hope for the best for Yisrael, and instead has continued through history to think to himself, when the stars are right, as it were, when events come together in the right way, I'm going to get back to where I once was, and that's what they're being told is untrue, is not going to happen, and that's what they're being told is going to be the source, actually, of their eternal punishment, because they lost the opportunity, they rejected the opportunity to join the flow of history, to know that Hashem is Hashem, and from within knowing that Hashem is Hashem, acting appropriately in that way, and therefore they get the punishments and the desolation that are predicted here. Have a great day.